Happy Resurrection Sunday. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. We'll have scripture reading and song this morning, and so you can follow along. Scripture will be projected on the screen. We'll read several stations of scripture following the crucifixion of Christ to his resurrection. Bible says, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and rocks rent. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Before we sing our first song, I'm going to ask if Caleb Walker would stand and open us in a word of prayer.
Song is 163, "The Unveiled Christ." We'll sing the first and then the last stanza. Let's stand as we sing. once our blessed Christ of beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, he has rent the veil in two. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, yet 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Our next song is number 235, "Lead Me to Calvary." King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy of light arrayed.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was an earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word.
Christ arose. Let's stand as we sing.
But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master.
Salvation, and rightly so on a day like today, because that is the power of the resurrection in our lives. Ephesians says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
My testimony, I was born in Binghamton, New York, and initially we lived in a town just outside of Binghamton called Kirkwood. And I had two older sisters, and a lot of aunts and uncles would come and visit. My cousins lived right next door. We had lots of animals running around in our backyard, and so it was kind of a storybook start in my life. I started going to church as early as I can remember. And we got in my mom's big white Pontiac Bonneville, and we would drive out into the country, this big white Catholic church. And I just remember going to that. And at 5 years old, I did this thing. It was called First Holy Communion. And as I was going through the church, I remember in fourth grade, we moved into Binghamton, continued to go to the Catholic church. It was called St. Thomas Aquinas Church. So continued there. And then when I was about 15 years old, well, actually, once a week, they would actually take me out of junior high school. I would go to these things called religious, I believe it was called religious instructions. And I did that. And then at 15, I did this thing. It was called the confirmation. And really, all I can remember from that, there was a practice. And in that practice, there was quite a few kids. And as I came into the church, I don't remember if I was late. I don't remember why. But they put me in the wrong group. And I was about a head above everybody else. And I'm sitting in this group looking over, and I knew where I was supposed to be. And so when the nun went by, I raised my hand. I said, hey, I'm supposed to be over in that group. She said, well, just stay there for now. And so I'm a young guy, and I'm thinking, this is important. This is serious. I need to be sitting over there. So she went by again, and I raised my hand, and I said, I need to be sitting over there with that group. That's my group. And she said, oh, you just stay there for now. So a little bit more time went on. You know, I'm getting pretty nervous here. This is supposed to be pretty serious, and I'm supposed to be over there. So third time, I raised my hand, and she walked by, and I said, I'm supposed to be. And she just went, boom, on my head. And I said, oh, okay, I'll stay here. And, I don't know if that's part of confirmation or not, but that's about all I remember. And then I went, finished high school, went into college. I got a two-year business degree, associate's degree, and there was no work in Binghamton, and this was in the late 70s, and there was a lot of work in Houston, Texas, and I had a contact in Austin. And so I drove down, loaded everything I had into a Mustang, little Mustang 2. It wasn't a real hot car, Pastor. Anyway, and so I drove down to Austin, and I was actually going to some different industries. They needed a sales rep in Houston. So I went to Houston, interviewed with this company a couple of times, three times, and they hired me. So now I was a sales rep in Houston, and I do remember being associated with some kids and in a group, and I remember hearing somebody say, I'm a born-again Christian, and I thought, well, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Christian. You know, and looking back, I was about as far away from or close to being a Christian as you could be, far, you know, just the farthest thing from being a Christian that you could be. And I went home for Christmas, and when I was home, I ran into a friend who was a high school friend, and he was living down in Tampa. And he said, Arnie, there is a ton of work down here. You ought to come down. And, I was looking at where I was. The only thing I really had contact-wise was my job. And I said, all right, I'll do that. So I drove over to Tampa, and very shortly I got a job as a sales rep. And I was living in Tampa. My office was in Tampa, and my territory was Clearwater over to St. Pete. And the University of South Florida was a few blocks from my house, so there was a ton of activity going on. And I got into this routine of work and just living this lifestyle. And I stepped back from it, and I thought, this is it? This is life? You got to be kidding me. There's got to be more to life than this. And with that thought, I said, well, maybe I ought to read a Bible. Well, shortly after that, I had an issue with my car, went into this little muffler shop, and I'm sitting getting my car worked. I was in the waiting room. There was a guy sitting across from me, and he said that he was a minister for a church of God. And when he said that, because of where I was in my life, I looked at the guy and I said, listen, I said, if there's a God up there, how come when I pray, nothing ever happens? Why isn't there something going on here? And the guy had a Bible with him. And he flipped open his Bible. And he started showing me scriptures. I had gone to church my whole life as a kid. Nobody ever showed me. But that guy showed me that day. And when he was talking, I'm starting to think to myself, man, I want what this guy's talking about. And then we had to move out into the actual garage area. Either I had to look at my car or he had to look at his to tell them something. And so we're standing out in the garage, and he must have been around Romans 10, 9, and 10, because I was starting to understand that I needed to pray and to receive Christ. And as this is going through my mind, I'm looking over, and there's these Jethro guys putting mufflers on cars with those air guns, woo, 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 right? And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to pray in a muffler shop? These guys are going to think I'm some kind of a fruit cup. And then I thought, you know, I'm never going to see these guys again, and I don't care what they think. And I bowed my head, and I said a simple prayer and received Christ that day. It was about 1980. And I can actually remember when he was sharing the gospel with me, one of the passages he shared was John 20, where Thomas wasn't with the other disciples. And then 8 days later, Thomas shows up, and Jesus says, go ahead and put your hands, Thomas, in my wounds in my hand and in my side. And if you think about what he said, Thomas said, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus' response to him, after I heard these scriptures, and then I heard John, and Jesus' response to him was, Thomas, you had to see to believe in me. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe in me. And it was like somebody took a brick and hit me on the side of the head. It's like, whoa, 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 this is true. Everything this guy's saying is true. I need to do this. And he ended up giving me a Bible and told me to start in the book of John. And a couple months ago, I was digging around in some boxes. I found the Bible he had given me. And I literally wore the cover off this Bible studying the book of John. And shortly after that, the Lord got me into a Bible teaching church. Then after that, he moved me back up to New York. I went back to college again a second time. I got a 2-year degree, an associate's again in chemical engineering technology. And then there was an electric company here. It's not here anymore. It's now called Eversource. It used to be called PSNH, Public Service Company of New Hampshire. And they went through my placement office at college, and they needed a chemist at Newington Station. And I interviewed, and they brought me up here. So I was working for PSNH, transferred for a little bit over to the shipyard after that. And then I actually got into the city of Dover in 1989 and started with the city. And then around somewhere around 90, I met a pastor. His name was Dr. Gary Reimers. And I started attending his church in Dover. It's called Heritage Baptist Church. And got pretty involved in the church. I was doing a couple of outreaches. I was involved in other ways. And I was trying to do my job, running the laboratory and inspecting industries and trying to take care of things at home. I was involved at the church quite a bit, and I was kind of running on empty. And a bomb went off in my life. My wife came to me one day, and she said, this isn't the life I want, and he's 14. He doesn't need a mom anymore. And I was just like, so for quite a while, I was numb for a few weeks, a few months. But I kept going to work. I went to, she moved away. I continued to do my job. I continued to go to church at Heritage. And God got me through that. It was a tough time, dark time, but God got me through that. And then declossing was having a recital, piano recital for Danny. And there was quite a few people here. And so we came. It was a Saturday. And afterwards, I went downstairs for cake and coffee. And when I was down there, I saw Wendy, and we started talking. And she had been Danny's, I think it was third and fourth grade teacher. And we started talking, and after that, called her on the phone and talked. We went for a few walks, and one thing led to another. And I asked her if she would be Mrs. Powers, if she'd marry me. And to the delight of my life, she said yes. And I just thank God for life is a journey. And you can't ask anything better than going through it with Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah, what a Savior is our next song. Let's stand as we sing all five stanzas. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless me, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be.
So quite the opposite of Arnie, I grew up down south in Macon, Georgia. Spent most of my growing up years there in Macon. I grew up in a stable home, a home where there was character taught, there was discipline that was a part of it, as well as fun and adventure. I had a great childhood. I attended Sunday school. A friend, I believe in kindergarten, had invited me to go to Sunday school with her, and I started attending, and even after she moved away a couple of years later, I continued all through elementary years just attending Sunday school. I would go, my parents would drop me off, pick me up after Sunday school was over. Occasionally, Mom and I would go to the church services there at the Little Baptist Church down the road. But in the South, it's a little different from up here. A lot of the Bible basics that you know are kind of baked into the culture. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Everybody knows that he was born in a manger. Everybody knows that he was sinless. Everybody knew that he died on a cross and then he rose from the dead. But despite knowing facts, pretty much if you weren't Jewish, then you were Christian. So I always consider myself Christian. But despite knowing facts about Jesus, those things that I knew that I had kind of always known, When I reached my teen years, I began to sense a void in my life, an emptiness, and began looking for things to fill that void, but nothing filled it. I remember a few occasions as a child where people shared the gospel with me, or I would run across gospel tracts, and I would read them, and I was interested. I had a respect and a reverence for spiritual things, but I didn't, there was a disconnect there. I didn't know how those things made a difference in my life. They didn't. They were two different things. That was that, and then there was my life. But that emptiness lingered, and I didn't know how to bring those two things together. Near the end of 10th grade, I had friends from my public high school that invited me to go to church with them. And so I began attending church faithfully. I don't remember much of what I was taught during that time when I began attending church, but I knew that I was loved by those people. I knew that I was accepted. They welcomed me in, and I felt like I belonged there. And during those first several months that I went, not much in me changed. In fact, I became even more miserable, honestly. But before long, it all began to click. I had been hearing for 9 months now how Jesus was the only way to find peace. I had been hearing how he was the only hope for those who were hopeless. But I didn't have that hope and peace, but I finally wanted to. See, knowing those facts that I knew about Jesus wasn't enough, I believed. I believed all those things. Nobody had to convince me that Jesus was born of a virgin. Nobody had to convince me that he was sinless. Nobody had to persuade me necessarily that he died on the cross, or even that he was raised from the dead. I had been hearing those things and been taught those things all of my life. I just didn't know how what they had to do with me. And even attending church regularly and being loved by those people wasn't enough to fill that void. And eventually I remember, like the words jumping off the page, hearing and preaching, and also hearing the song. If you've ever heard the song, you realize it's from Scripture. But 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." God brought me face to face with my own sin and had to confront me with what was missing, and that was him. So one evening at home, by myself, the quietness of my own room, I finally came to the end of myself, and I surrendered. I repented of my sin. I prayed and I asked Christ to save me. I really had no idea in that moment. And even in that period of time, the magnitude of the decision I had made. But I do know that I've never been the same since. So I began sharing with some friends that I had trusted Christ for salvation. Once I even knew what kind of words to put to that, I kind of had to figure out what I had even done, but I knew something in me was different. I told the pastor of the church, and boy, was he excited, and I was soon baptized. And my mom began attending church regularly with me, and I continued attending there faithfully until I, but now it was different. Now I understood what I was hearing, and it all made sense. It was then my church continued just loving me and investing in me, pouring into me. Really, they were discipling me, and I didn't even realize it. And I was growing in this new faith and truly had this strange new desire to learn about Jesus and to know the Bible. So that was my junior year in high school. So then my senior year of high school, a deacon at my church invited me to go with him and his wife to a Bible conference in North Carolina at a small Bible college. I didn't even know that existed. Bible colleges? I had no idea. But I was excited to go. I just want to go hear the Bible and learn the Bible. And so I went with them. But it was there that I met this handsome young man named Chris Williams. My senior year of high school, and he was already in college. So through a series of events, as our ladies' Bible study group will recognize, through God's sovereignty, through God's provision, I ended up going to that Bible college. I had gone home after that trip. I didn't know anything about anything, but I knew God wanted me to go to change my plans and to go to that college. And so I went home. I let my roommate know. I had to notify the university that I was already accepted and had a roommate at. Had to change all those plans and ended up going to that Bible college. Right off the bat, he met me at the door. We had dinner that night. Never looked back. So, but I ended up dating and marrying that same Chris Williams. And over 30 years later, the Lord brought us here to New Hampshire. So a few final thoughts. Never underestimate the power of inviting a friend to church. Never underestimate the value and the power of just welcoming a visitor or encouraging and praying for a new believer. Those things made a huge impact in my life. Never underestimate the cumulative value of coming to church week after week, service after service, even when it feels like it doesn't make a difference, because it does. That's what the Lord uses to grow us and to change us. I'm so thankful that the Lord was merciful to me, and he drew me to himself and saved me. So if you've never trusted Christ for salvation, don't wait. Don't wait another day. If you find yourself struggling and wavering, don't turn away from him. Lean in. Lean into him. Allow his word to be your anchor and be your hope. You're going to hear more testimonies today of how he's been that very thing in many of our lives.
Just the next couple of moments, if you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Have you ever stopped to think about the power of what happened on Resurrection Sunday? Saying those words, "He is risen." It's not just a phrase. The Apostle Paul understood this. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays a couple of prayers for people. And he prays a prayer in chapter 1, and we find it beginning, I believe, here in verse 15, where he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And then he goes into the specifics of the prayer. And he uses this phrase, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." It's a unique phrase. The Roman poet Ovid used the phrase this way when he was describing Pythagoras. He said, "With his mind he approached the gods though far removed in heaven, and what nature denied to human sight, He drew forth with the eyes of his heart. The idea of Paul's prayer here is to open our gaze to the very heart of God and his purpose. It's being attentive to the Spirit of God and listening to him as we read the word and sit under preaching and teaching. And when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the heart, one will be able to see all these great truths. He says that you may know. The idea of that is to have seen. It actually refers to the past act of seeing with the present act or effect of knowing what was seen. So he prays this prayer, the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul is praying that we will have the eyes of our hearts opened to these things that we know, these things that we may have heard. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. But not that we would just see them, but that we would internalize them and understand the magnitude of what a day like today brings to us. And so we are to understand, Paul says, three things: the hope of our calling, God's riches, and God's power. We won't look at all three right now, but we will look at one, and then in the morning service to follow, we'll look at the rest. But what is the hope of our calling? Well, we need to understand this first. It's by God's grace. God calls us by his grace. Paul says in Galatians, he says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. God reaches out to us by his grace. He calls us to himself, and then he calls us to a life for him. We see in chapter 1 some things about this call. Look at verse 4. We see that he chose us according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You say, Pastor, how does that work? I don't know. The truth is, it is God's work. No one can really know. And if they say they have it all figured out, don't believe them. I love what Wiersbe says. He says, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. That salvation begins with God and not with man, all Christians will agree. In the Bible, election is always unto something. Does the sinner respond to God's grace against his own will? No. He responds because God's grace makes him willing to respond. The mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility will never be solved in this life. Both are taught in the Bible. John 6, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Both are true and both are essential. But the joy of our call, beloved, is that he chose us. You are his chosen person. He adopted us, look at verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The word adoption here in this verse, it has nothing to do with getting into God's family. That's by regeneration. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. We're born into God's family. So why in the world adoption? Peter says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Why are we adopted? Well, the people of Paul's day understood this term. It had to do with giving a child an adult standing in the family. Up to the time of one's adoption, they could not legally use their inheritance. They could not legally act on behalf of the family. Notice the phrase in verse 5, adoption of children. Literally, God gives his born ones adult standing. Why? So that we can have immediate access to our inheritance and enjoy our spiritual wealth. Beloved, when we come to Christ, he adopts us, we're born into his family, he gives us full standing as a family member, and we have access to all the riches of God's grace. They're all available to us. From the time you are saved, all the riches of God's power and grace are accessible. You can go boldly to the throne and have access to God's grace. What a wonderful thing in our calling. We see in verse 6 that he accepted us to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Think about this. Are we acceptable to God? I mean, really think about it. We're broken. We're condemned. We're cursed by sin. The deeds of our flesh are repulsive to God. And in our flesh, we don't seek after God, but after our fleshly desires. How could we ever make ourselves acceptable to him? We cannot, even in our best efforts. But he, by his grace, makes us accepted in Christ. And it will never change. Look at that phrase, made us accepted in the beloved. This can literally be stated, he has begraced us in the beloved. Because of God's grace in Christ, we are accepted before him. He also assures us, look at verse 18 again at the first part, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. This hope refers to an expectation. In other words, God has promised it, and I expectantly wait for him to carry it out. Although unseen, it is concrete in my expectation. And this deals with our salvation, not just present, but future. You see, at one point in our lives, we were hopeless. It says over in chapter 2 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen, beloved, Christ gave us hope. He gave us a living hope. Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten unto us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, the fact that you are different now is assurance that you will be changed in the future. Look at verse 10 in chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's the power of the resurrection, beloved, that assures us. It gives us that expectant knowledge of what is to come. John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul tells the Corinthians, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What does this mean? It means that Jesus became the first to rise from the grave to have a new body. Beloved, we have that hope. It says, for since by man came death, that man was Adam. By man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection from the dead. For as Adam and Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Listen, beloved, we may find ourselves in the grave one day, or we may be still alive and kicking when the trumpet sounds. But the truth is this, because Jesus rose from the grave, we have the joy and the expectant hope that we will meet him in the air and have a new body. What a wonderful thing. He seals us. Verse 13 and 14, look at them. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the significance of this? It speaks of a finished transaction. Today when a house is purchased or major transaction is made, there is a notary that puts their stamp on the final papers as authenticity of a finished transaction. The Spirit is our evidence that redemption and forgiveness have been applied to our lives. Justification and reconciliation can take place because He has sealed us with His Spirit. It implies ownership. 1 Corinthians says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. This sealing implies that He owns us. We are His. But it also means security and protection. We read this morning. You remember when Jesus was put in the tomb, and the stone was rolled over the tomb, and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, what if they steal His body? And Pilate said, go, you have security. And it says they sealed the tomb. What does that mean? It's the idea that that seal of protection could only be broken by the owner of the seal or the one authorized to open it. But the truth is, beloved, when it came to Jesus being in the tomb, He was authorized to open it, and He broke that seal, and the stone was rolled away. But we have the promise of the seal of the Spirit. It's a permanent thing. It means a taste and promise of what is to come. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The earnest is a picture of a down payment to guarantee the final purchase and or a picture of an engagement ring. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit is the first installment that guarantees that God will finish the work He started and bring us to glory. Paul tells the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We were redeemed at the cross. We are being redeemed in our sanctification. And beloved, we will fully and finally be redeemed at His appearing. What a wonderful hope we have in His calling. And beloved, we have all cause to celebrate it all the more today as we set aside this day to remember and to praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I trust the resurrection has incredible meaning for you. And this is just one of the aspects. In an hour or so, we'll look at the other two. Father, we are so grateful for the resurrection, the power of it. Lord, we've sung to it. Lord, we've read scripture surrounding it. Lord, we've heard testimony and seen the power of your resurrection change lives. Oh, Lord, may we rejoice in this incredible gift. Lord, may we relish in the incredible power that you have wrought in Christ and in turn in those who come to him and put their faith in him. Lord, I pray that if there is one here today that does not know the power of your resurrection, oh Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their heart. Lord, I pray that they would see their need for this changing power, that they might find peace, forgiveness of sin, the guilt, the shame gone. Lord, we praise you for the resurrection. Father, we ask that you would now bless this time as we just spend some time in fellowship together. Lord, bless as we partake of some food and refreshments. Lord, may the fellowship be sweet. Lord, may it honor and glorify you. We look forward again as we celebrate your resurrection. Continue to do so in the 10 a.m. hour. Lord, bless us as we take this time together this morning. In Jesus' name.